Hi, good morning, everyone. Glad that you are here. Here at the Church of Pecan Creek, we like to bring in specialists several times a year. They're exceptional at their field of study and reaching people in a particular field. And Mike Gendron is definitely one of those who does a wonderful job in reaching Catholics for Christ and teaching others how to reach Catholics for Christ and pointing out the differences between Roman Catholicism and Christianity. So we're excited to have him today, and we're going to start with session one. It's supposed to go from 9:30 to 10:30. We'll alter that a little bit. But the session one is, why do Catholics need to be evangelized? So let's open up in prayer, and then we'll let Mike begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our sovereign Lord who has created all things, and we worship you. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you, God, that you have rescued us, you have saved, and you have given us grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for preparing the saints and equipping the saints and equipping people to equip the saints. And we thank you for Mike's mission and his and providentially leading him out of Roman Catholicism to the gospel. And now we thank you for equipping him in all these years to equip others, knowing how they can reach those who are involved in Roman Catholicism and to point them to the gospel of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's welcome Mike Gendron.
Thank you, Trey. Good morning, saints. Isn't it a blessing to be called saints of the Most High God? Delivered out of darkness into the light of his glorious kingdom. This morning, we want to talk about how we can reach Roman Catholics. The first message, as Trey introduced, is why do Catholics need to be evangelized? And the question may surprise some of you, but others may be a little bit confused. And it all goes back to the 1990s when many of our evangelical leaders started signing unity accords with Roman Catholics, daring to say that we share a common faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the lines have been blurred ever since the 1990s. We've had other unity accords, including the Manhattan Declaration, signed in 2009 by many leading evangelicals. And now over 600,000 evangelicals have signed the Manhattan Declaration, daring to say that Catholics share the same faith that we do. And so there is confusion in the evangelical church, which is why I chose to begin this day of messages with why do Catholics need to be evangelized? And I want to encourage you, number one, that I've heard so many evangelicals say, oh, my parents are so devout they would never convert to Christ. They'd never give up their religion. I was one of the most devout Roman Catholics there ever was. For 35 years, I believed I belonged to the one true church, and I was a strong defender of the Catholic Church. And so no matter how devout people are, when the Word of God goes forth and the Spirit of God brings conviction and illumination, you will see even the most devout Roman Catholics taken out of their religion and exchange it for a relationship with Christ. So to begin with, we want to ask a question. How would you define the Roman Catholic Church? Is it the one true church founded by Christ? When you talk to Roman Catholics, that's exactly what they will tell you. They will even go so far as to say, we're the Johnny-come-latelys. Our church started 500 years ago. Another way to define the Catholic Church, a Christian denomination made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Unity Accords want you to believe. Or the other option, is it an apostate church whose members need to be evangelized? I want all of you to be the jury today as we look through the lens of Scripture, which is our supreme authority for knowing truth. From a pastoral perspective, I would also urge you to make a distinction between the precious souls in the Roman Catholic religion, which we all love. I love with a great compassion because they are where I was for most of my life. So we need to make a distinction between the people and the institution that deceives them about life's most critical issue. What must I do to be saved? So when we look at Roman Catholicism, we can see that they embrace some of the doctrines of the Bible. You see two circles on the screen. One contains the Bible, the other contains Roman Catholic traditions. You can see there is a slight overlap. We share some of the common doctrines of the Bible about Christ. Both Catholics and evangelicals believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, obeying the law perfectly. He died on Calvary's cross, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. That is a thin veneer of truth that hides a false and fatal gospel within the Roman Catholic religion. And we know from Scripture that if you want to know how to be saved, the Bible is all we need. Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to what? Scripture. We need nothing else. But Roman Catholic traditions are outside of the Bible, and many of these traditions oppose and nullify the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asked oftentimes, are there born-again Christians in the Catholic Church? Yes, but they're no longer Catholic, because it's impossible to believe a Catholic Christian. That's an oxymoron. There are born-again Christians, and more than likely, in fact, probably they heard the gospel from outside the Catholic Church, maybe through a radio broadcast, maybe through a witness, but you will not hear the gospel preached in the Roman Catholic Church. There are born-again Christians, but the Spirit of God will bring them out as they are discipled in the truth. And please keep that in mind. The Great Commission is not to go and make decisions. It's to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything Christ has commanded, including God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth, so you cannot remain in an apostate religion. There are two streams of Christianity that have been flowing side by side for 2,000 years. You have the Apostolic Church. The Lord Jesus Christ is its only builder, its only head. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is made up of born-again Christians who are in Christ and sanctified by the truth of God's word. They have been called out of the world, a people for God's own possession. And then you have the Apostate Church. It's also been running for 2,000 years. How do we know that? In 1 John 2:19, John writes, they went out from us because they were never part of us. Had they been part of us, they would have remained with us. Another way John could have said it, had they been born again, they would have remained with us. But since they were not born again, they departed into an apostate form of Christianity. We also see in 1 Timothy 4, that in latter times some will depart from the faith following doctrines of demons. So these two streams have been operating side by side. Christ is the only head of the church. He purchased his church with his own blood. We see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Also, we read in Ephesians 5:24 that the church is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only head, not the teachings and traditions of men. The Church of Christ contains only those who are saved. We see that in Acts 2:47, and only those who are in Christ. Apostasy is a departure from the faith, a departure from the Church of Jesus Christ, and ultimately it is putting people on the wide road to destruction. Please make a distinction again as we go through these three messages today. I do not want to pit evangelicals against Catholics or Protestants against Catholics. As you probably know, there are many apostate forms of Christianity in the Protestant church. This is about what the Bible teaches versus what does the Catholic Church teach. That's where our distinction is going to be made throughout the day. We're going to look through Roman Catholicism through the lens of Scripture. And we're going to see that it is departed from the faith of the apostles with many different traditions. And by the way, these are available so you don't have to write them down. We have a red gospel track. And so in this track, we share all the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church that are unbiblical and even ungodly. In 431, they preach baptismal regeneration. And then in the 500s is when the sacrifice of the Mass came in. The Lord Jesus finished the work of redemption on a cross, but the Catholic Church continues it on their altars every day through the sacrifice of the Mass. Indulgences came into the Church in 1190. That's the remission of temporal punishment for sin. In 1215, the Catholic Church declared the miracle of transubstantiation, that the priest has the power to call the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven and change the inner substance of a wafer into his physical body and blood, soul and divinity, such that Catholics believe this has become Christ. It's lifted up for Catholics to worship, and it's laid on the altar to be offered up again as a propitiatory sacrifice. Purgatory was promoted to dogma in 1438. That's that intermediate place where Catholics go to have their sins purged away. At the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church established their tradition to be equal in authority with the Word of God. The traditions that you are seeing on the screen, the Catholic Church said, are equal in authority to the Word of God. 1854 was the Immaculate Conception of Mary, declaring that Mary was conceived without sin. She lived a sinless life. Many Catholics began asking, well, if sin is what causes death, and Mary never sinned, where is she? And so in 1950, they had to come up with another tradition. Mary was miraculously assumed into heaven. In between there, you had Vatican I declaring that all popes have been infallible. And that simply means that when a pope sits on the chair of Peter, they cannot err in matters of faith and doctrine. So as you can see, all of these traditions either oppose or cannot be found in Scripture. So there are many other Roman Catholic traditions that distort the gospel. Catholics deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone. But please know that Catholics believe they are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The word alone is so important, and we'll look at that more today. Catholics reject the very promise of the gospel, which is eternal, everlasting life. Catholics continue the work of redemption on an altar that Jesus finished on the cross. And they also deny that all sins are mortal. They deny all sins cause death. They have lesser sins called venial sins that do not cause death. So why do Catholics need to be evangelized? Again, by the authority of Scripture, we can say that they worship and trust another Jesus. They believe a false gospel, which puts them on the wide road to destruction. Anyone who has not believed the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is on the wide road to destruction. I think all of you would agree that the most wicked and cruel thing anyone could ever do would be to deceive people about where they will spend eternity. And yet that's what the Catholic Church does. It deceives its people about life's most critical issue. And that's why it condemns with anathema you and I who preach the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be aware of the nature of deception. People do not know they are deceived until they are confronted with the truth. You and I are truth bearers. We must lovingly confront those who are deceived, otherwise they will never know it. I was deceived for 35 years of my life. I was indoctrinated with the thought that I belonged to the one true church, and as long as I was faithful to the church, my church would eventually get me to heaven. It wasn't until I opened the Bible for the first time at age 35 that I was confronted with the truth. Only then did I know that I had been deceived all of my life. And as I began reading the Bible, I had a crisis of faith because the plan of salvation was diametrically opposed to the plan of salvation I was taught as a Catholic. So it came down to this: should I trust Christ and his word or the teachings and traditions of my religion? I could see it was impossible to believe both. It was then that God granted me repentance, gave me the gift of faith, and literally turned my life upside down. I was born again, and the first thing I realized, the only two things in this life that are eternal are the souls of men and the Word of God. And I wanted to spend the rest of my life for the two things that are everlasting. God has given me a great burden to reach Roman Catholics. There's 1.3 billion of them in the world. In America, there's over 70 million. One out of four Americans are Roman Catholic. You don't have to go far to meet Roman Catholics. So hopefully today you will leave here better equipped, more encouraged, and even more edified to reach out to Roman Catholics who are perishing. Satan deceives those who are perishing with false religions. He knows the only cure for the fatal disease of sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He blinds people from the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Think about it. All the religions in the world teach a works righteousness salvation, denying salvation by grace. You go into evangelical churches and you'll find Bibles in the pew. Bibles are easily accessible. Not so in the Catholic Church. The Council of Trent put the Bible on the list of forbidden books. Why? Because they do not want people exposed to the truth of God's Word. Because Jesus said, if you abide in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Just like it set me free when I opened it and began to read it and study it. So the five solas of the Reformation were a call to forsake Roman Catholic teaching. Catholics were teaching salvation is by grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, scripture plus tradition, and glory was going to God as well as Mary and the saints. So the Reformers who were reading the Word, abiding in the Word, came to knowledge of the truth, and they realized we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. So what did the Council of Trent do as the Reformers began preaching the Word of God and people were being set free and people were exchanging their religion for a relationship with Christ? Well, they had the Counter-Reformation at the Council of Trent. It was here that the Roman Catholic Church deliberately and dogmatically departed from the gospel of grace. Her apostasy is documented by over 100 infallible anathemas that condemn those who do not believe Rome's corruption of the gospel. These anathemas are still in effect today. In fact, they're pronounced by infallible bishops. When they speak with one voice, they are said to be infallible. And so if you were to change one infallible dogma, the whole Roman Catholic system would collapse. So you and I today remain condemned. Oh, how I wish these evangelical leaders that signed Unity Accords would wake up and realize that the church they're desiring to unite with has condemned us over 100 times. We'll look at some of those anathemas later. Some people would believe the Reformation was a mistake. But why was it necessary? It's because the Catholic Church had departed from the faith to follow doctrines of demons. Jane and I were members of Believer's Chapel for many years, and one particular Sunday, there was a couple of Roman Catholic nuns that came in. They were easily identifiable because they were wearing their habits. At the end of the service, I went up to them and I said, "What brings you to our church today?" They said, "We're taking a course in junior college to investigate other religions. So we wanted to know why you do certain things." So each time they asked a question, I turned to my Bible and I showed them the answer. This went on for about 15 minutes. Each time they asked a question, I showed the scripture from my Bible. And one of the nuns said, "How do you know the Bible so well? Every time we ask you a question, you know right where the answer is." I said, "Well, I was a Catholic like you for 35 years, and I never opened the Bible, and so I was easily deceived, and I never want to be deceived again, so that's why I study the Bible." Well, you can imagine now they're ready to leave. I said, before you leave, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. I said, is it true that you're forbidden to marry? Oh, yes, we're not allowed to marry in the Catholic Church. I said, did you happen to know that that is a doctrine of demons? They gasped. And I turned to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I said, read this. Paul says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith following doctrines of demons. And then he goes on to identify one of the doctrines forbidding people to marry. One of the nuns said, wow, we're going to have to talk to our priest about this. I said, well, when you talk to him, can you make him answer your questions with the Bible the same way I did? We gave him a couple of gospel tracts and prayed for them, but never heard from them again. Another reason the Reformation was necessary, the Catholic Church had distorted the gospel, and because of that, they were under divine condemnation. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. The Catholic Church was worshiping a false Christ, and we will see that as we look at different scriptures. The Catholic priests were false mediators who continue the work of redemption on an altar that Jesus finished on the cross. This is why the Reformation was necessary, and this is why this first session is, why do Roman Catholics need to be evangelized? Catholic priests do not want the truth about Jesus to be known because they would lose their job and their position of authority. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years because, remember, it was the Jewish leaders who said, quote, if we let Jesus go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. John chapter 11, verse 48. So the Catholic priests know that if the truth got out, they'd be out of business. They would have to look for another job. So we do have differences between Catholics. We have a different church. We submit to a different authority. We worship and trust a different Jesus. We believe a different gospel. We have a different view of Mary, a different view of sin. And ultimately, this leads to a different path to eternity. This is why Roman Catholics need to be evangelized. Let's look at each one of these with more detail. As Christians, we have one head over our church. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church has their Pope. The Christians are joined to Christ by spirit baptism. In the Roman Catholic Church, you become a member by water baptism. The Christians are sanctified by the truth. They are set apart by the truth of God's word. The Catholic Church is very inclusive and tolerant of other religions. We'll look more about that later. The Christian church is spirit-led. The Roman Catholic Church is man-centered. The Christian church, every member of the Christian church is enrolled in heaven. But in the Catholic Church, you can be baptized and justified, but then go to hell if you die in mortal sin. The Christian church has two ordinances. The Catholic Church has seven sacraments. We as Christians are called to contend earnestly for the faith. The Catholic Church has departed from the faith. We as Christians are called to proclaim the glorious gospel of grace. And the Catholic Church proselytizes other faiths. So you can see we definitely have a distinction between two churches. Rome says the Catholic Church is necessary for salvation, which men must enter through water baptism as through a door. We know that the foundation for the Christian church was laid and completed 2,000 years ago. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we read, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. And Roman Catholicism is built upon the fallacy that Peter is the rock. But Jesus is the one head, the one builder of the church. The church is the only institution our Lord Jesus promised to build, to bless, and to protect. He builds it as sinners respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. So we also submit to a different authority, and this is really key to why the Roman Catholic Church has drifted into apostasy. As Christians, we submit to one authority, Scripture, as our supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. But the Catholic Church has three authorities. They have their sacred Scripture, but they also have sacred tradition and also the infallible teachings of their bishops. By making its religious traditions equal in authority to God's Word at the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church continued its apostasy. We will see that virtually every doctrinal error that has surfaced in the Catholic Church has been as a result of undermining the authority, the reliability, and the sufficiency of Scripture. So why is the Bible our supreme authority? This is a verse we need to share often as we witness to Roman Catholics. It is 2 Timothy 3:15. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We can use Scripture to reprove. What does the word reprove mean? To expose error. So once error has been exposed, then we use Scripture for correction, correcting the error such that the error must conform to the authority of God's Word. Reproof and correction for training in righteousness. This is so important as we witness to Catholics. Would you rather trust the inspired Word of God or the uninspired words of men? Please make note of that. Catholics are trusting the uninspired word of men when they can trust the inspired word of God instead. So when you look at Catholic authority, they have three, and they say they're all equal, but in actual practice, it is the bishops of the church, called the magisterium, that sit above Scripture and tradition. The Catholic Church goes so far as to say that the bishops are the only people that can interpret the Word of God accurately. I was called into Myanmar, used to be called Burma. As a young 13-year-old boy, my dad drugged the whole family over there because his brother was a Roman Catholic priest converting the Burmese to Catholicism. 50 years later, the Lord providentially sends me back as a born-again Christian. And while I was there, I had an opportunity to meet two of the priests that were disciples of my uncle 50 years ago. One of the priests asked me, "So what brings you here?" And I told him I was a nephew of Father Gendron. He got so excited. And I started sharing the gospel. His response was, "You have no right to interpret the Word of God. You must come home to Holy Mother the Church, because the bishops are the only authentic interpreters of God's word." This is what the Catholic Church is built upon. And so when you see that they sit above Scripture and tradition, they do a masterful job of twisting and distorting Scripture so that it conforms to Roman Catholic tradition. If they would only look to the Apostle Peter, who they believe was their first pope, he warned people about twisting and distorting Scripture. It would be to their own destruction. So we need to submit to the supreme authority of Scripture and make sure that it is over tradition and man's teaching. That must be our authority. There is no higher authority than Almighty God. Catholics would agree to that. And then you share that the Bible is its inspired word. So why wouldn't you submit to God and His word? And there's a couple of verses that you can use to show that Catholics need to submit to the authority of God's word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogues of Berea. And as he's preaching, he notices that his listeners are searching the Scriptures to verify whether or not Paul is teaching the truth. So here you see, even though Paul, wrote over half the New Testament, he came under the scrutiny of Scripture to test the veracity of his teaching. He didn't get upset. This is a good principle to follow. What about tradition? Well, in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, we see that the apostate Jewish leaders were nullifying the very word of God for the sake of their tradition. And that's what the Catholic Church has done today, nullified the word of God for the sake of their tradition. So the most important verse in all of Roman Catholicism is Matthew 16, 18. It was here Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, the first to answer, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What did Peter just do? He just made a profession of faith, divinely inspired, as to who Christ is. It's the only way anybody can join the church of Jesus Christ, is to make the same profession Peter did. And what happened moments later? Jesus said, "Before I build my church, I must first go and die for my church." Peter calls Jesus Lord. "Lord, may it never be." And then he rebukes him. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men rather than the things of God." Is this a man that Jesus would build his church upon? The one he later calls the mouthpiece of the devil because he didn't have in mind the things of God rather than the things of men. Peter was a fallible man, and yet Catholics believe he was infallible along with all the other popes. But that is what the Catholic Church uses to build its authority in the papacy. Peter knew that Jesus was the rock in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul said the rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Is there any doubt that God was their rock? Psalm 78:35. So these are verses that we can use to share with Roman Catholics. Are there warnings in Scripture about trusting men, trusting the uninspired words of men? Yes. At the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry on earth, he came before the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31. Listen to the emotion Paul writes with. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise." For what purpose? "To speak perverse things in order to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." Paul knows, even from the elder board, false teachers are going to arise. So there are warnings about trusting men. We must test every man's teaching with the inspired word of God. And as you witness to Roman Catholics, they're going to point you to the early church fathers. Uninspired words of men. They're going to ask you to believe the early church fathers. You will see that they were Roman Catholics. My response is always the same. How do I know the early church fathers you want me to read are not the very men that Paul warned us about? No, we need to build our theology on the word of God, not on the early church fathers. Well, the third difference, we have a different Jesus. If you've gone into a Catholic church, you know that Jesus is depicted in one of three ways. Either a dead man still hanging on a cross, a helpless babe in the arms of his mother, or a lifeless, inanimate piece of bread called the Eucharist. You can see in all three of these depictions of Jesus, he is helpless to do anything for Roman Catholics. The Apostle Paul warned us some will come and preach another Jesus. Catholics believe they receive their Jesus physically, frequently in the stomach. According to paragraph 1374, the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained in the Eucharist. But they don't want you to miss this. What a contrast. Christians receive Jesus once, spiritually and the heart. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Jesus said to unbelievers, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand scriptures or the power of God?" Again, we can use scripture to correct every man's teaching. Fourthly, another Jesus always leads to another gospel. If you're not proclaiming the sufficiency of Christ and salvation by grace, you need another gospel to instruct people what they must do. And that's what's happening in the Catholic Church. We know that biblical salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Catholicism teaches it's by faith. And by the way, that faith, that initial faith, can be the parents' faith. They believe salvation by proxy. The parents bring their children in at 7 days old to be baptized, the sacrament of regeneration and justification, but it's the faith of the parents. After that, they have to receive the sacraments. These numbers in parentheses, paragraph numbers of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So this is official Catholic teaching. This isn't Mike's opinion. I'm going directly to Roman Catholic authority. They must receive the sacraments. They must participate in the sacrifice of the Mass. They must believe purgatory will purge away their sins. They must believe penance is necessary to have their sins absolved by the priest. They must believe indulgences can remit temporal punishment. They must be baptized. They must keep the law, paragraph 2068. And they must do good works. This is Roman Catholic salvation. Paul said those who believe anything other than the gospel, as he presented it in 1 Corinthians 15, are believing in vain. Cursed are those who preach another gospel. Now please keep in mind the Judaizers came into town. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. They believed he was the eternal Son of God. But they said, if you're a Gentile, you not only need to believe, but you need to be circumcised. What did Paul say? Let's have unity with these brothers who proclaim Christ? No, he said, let them be anathema. Let them be turned over to God for destruction, for daring to add one requirement to the gospel. You must be circumcised. Look at the requirements the Catholic Church has added. If the Judaizers were under divine condemnation, the Catholic Church is under more severe condemnation. Can you see why we need to rescue precious souls out from a religion that is under divine condemnation? Again, how can evangelical leaders sign unity accords with Catholics who are under divine condemnation? It doesn't make any sense. But this is why they need to be evangelized. I want to talk briefly about law keeping, a requirement for salvation. If you've studied Galatians 3, you know, rather than helping save somebody, that this places someone under a curse. Because in James 2:10, if you were to keep the whole law perfectly and yet stumble at one part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. It is impossible to obey the law perfectly, and yet this is a requirement. The law condemns the best of us. Grace justifies the worst of us. The law says do. God's grace says done. The law reveals sin. Grace forgives sin. Those under the law obey out of fear. Those under grace obey out of love. What a contrast. Listen to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. The Roman Catholic Church not only does not teach the doctrine of assurance of salvation, it preaches and teaches against it. Why? The explanation is quite simple. As long as you are uncertain, you are dependent upon the church. You are dependent upon the priest. If you have assurance of salvation, you do not need a priest. You do not need the help of the Virgin Mary. or the works of supererogation of the saints. You go directly to God through Christ. This is why the Roman Catholic Church hides the gospel from its people. This was why they placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. By the way, it's no longer on the list of forbidden books. But Roman Catholics will be discouraged from reading the Bible because the priest says it's too difficult to understand. Just talk to us and we'll explain it for you. So what a contrast between the Christian gospel. We are saved by God's grace, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved through faith in Christ alone, John 3, 36. We're saved from sin's punishment and power, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9. And we're saved because of God's love and mercy. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, Titus 3, 5. And he saved us on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. When did he save us? At the very moment of faith. Please make note of this verse, Ephesians 1, 13. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your eternal inheritance. Why is this important? Because you heard the gospel, then you believed it. In that very moment, you were sealed. No time for good works, no time for sacraments, no time for obeying the law. The moment you heard and believed the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And how long are you saved? Throughout all eternity. Hebrews 5:9. Don't we have a glorious gospel to proclaim? I'm always looking for ways to share the gospel, and sometimes in the past I've embarrassed my wife. We were doing a seminar like this up in Munster, Texas, and after teaching all day Saturday, we stayed over and I was going to preach the Sunday morning message. We were at a cafe there in Munster. And Munster is a town in Texas of about 90% Roman Catholic. As we were having breakfast before the Sunday morning service, I looked out and I saw about 50 people in the restaurant. I did the math, 90%, maybe 45 people are Catholic. So as we got up to leave, something came over me and I just turned around and picked up a spoon off the table and I started banging a glass. The whole restaurant became quiet. I said, now that I have your attention, I want you to know I've come all the way from Dallas to show you how you can have your sins completely forgiven and be reconciled to God, and I'm going to be giving that message across the street at the Baptist Church. All of you are welcome to come. We walked out of the restaurant. My wife looked at me and said, Munster, Texas, no problem, but if you ever do that in Dallas, I will kill you. Well, the fact that I'm still alive, you know, I haven't done it in Dallas. Well, the five solas were a response to the Vatican's teaching on salvation. They were teaching grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, and scripture plus tradition. Glory was going to God as well as Mary and the saints. So it all comes down to justification, doesn't it? That's the core doctrine of the gospel. Martin Luther said, if you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. He said, justification is the very hinge upon which the gates of heaven open and close. I want to just touch on this in this message, but go more deeper in the next message. But here's the major points of difference. Roman Catholics teach justification is by faith plus works. The Bible says it's by faith. Catholics say it's a process whereby righteousness is infused. The Bible says it is instantaneous. You see a picture of the gavel coming down. It is a legal declaration in a court of God's law whereby righteousness is immediately imputed to the justified sinner. Roman Catholics believe the duration of justification is temporal. When you commit a mortal sin, you've lost justification. Now you need to be rejustified. The Bible says it is eternal. The duration is eternal. It is never undone by sin. Roman Catholics say God justifies those who have become good. The Bible says God justifies the ungodly. Now I want to look at the difference between infused and imputed. The word infused, according to Roman Catholic theology, is that every time you receive a sacrament, you're infused with more righteousness. But the real question comes down to imputation. There's three imputations spoken of in the Bible. The sin of Adam was imputed to the entire human race. It wasn't infused, it was imputed. So when you recognize that our sin was imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to us, we can see that Roman Catholicism has it wrong again on this most important doctrine of justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By faith, our sin is imputed to Christ. By faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. Rome's doctrine of justification is antithetical to the biblical doctrine. One is revealed by God, the other is invented by man. One is by grace, the other is by merit. One offers divine assurance, the other offers only a false hope. One establishes the gospel, and the other distorts the gospel. Devoted ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ will not blur the lines of distinction. These antithetical teachings are most important. Many evangelicals today are trying to blur the line to make the gospel more inclusive. They will paint gray what God has painted black and white. But we need to remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are to cast down reasonings and every lofty thing exalted against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We must keep the distinctions. The fifth difference, we have a different Mary. Paragraph 494, the Catechism says that without a single sin to restrain her, Mary became, don't miss this, the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. It doesn't end there. Paragraph 969, as mediatrix, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Rome teaches that their Mary is not only the mother of Christ, but also the mother of the church. She was conceived without original sin, and then she never sinned during her earthly life, and I quote, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things. She is invoked in the church under the titles advocate, helper, benefactress, and mediator. Can you see how this robs Christ of his unique glory and position? Many Roman Catholic women would rather go through Mary than Christ. She is said to be more understanding than Christ. Well, John MacArthur has this to say about the Roman Catholic religion. He said this over KCBI radio, responding to a question from the audience. Catholicism is a false system. People need to come out of that system. It is a system that exalts Mary. It's a system of paganism mingled with pseudo-Christianity. John MacArthur loves Catholics. He wants them to know the truth. He wants them to exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. This is a very important distinction. Catholics have a different view of sin. It declares that its venial sins do not cause death, only temporal punishment. Now, you might ask, what's the difference between a mortal sin and a venial sin in the Catholic Church? Well, a mortal sin would be adultery or murder, or even missing church on Sunday is a mortal sin. Venial sins would be lesser sins, white lies, stealing a small amount of merchandise. Venial sins do not cause death. Does this sound familiar? It goes back to the first lie of Satan in the garden. If you break God's command, you surely shall not die. So what has Catholicism done? It's perpetuated the first lie of the devil, such that Roman Catholics believe they're only going to spend time in purgatory, not in the eternal fires of hell. John MacArthur calls this the safety net for Catholics. Most Catholics would rationalize and say their sins are small, they're venial, they don't cause death. This is why Catholics need to be evangelized. There may not be anything more offensive to God than the distortion of his word. Those who promote Satan's lies as if they were God's truth are the worst kinds of deceivers. We need to tell Catholics that all sins bring divine condemnation. We see in Romans 1:18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. And the second death is the eternal lake of fire. Must we ever ask the question how much God hates sin? Look at biblical history. His wrath was poured out against the wickedness of men during the flood. He blotted out all but eight people. His wrath was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah in the form of fire and brimstone from heaven. His wrath was poured out on his son when he bore the sins of many. He was crushed for our iniquities and pierced for our transgressions. And he will pour out his wrath again on sin during the great white throne judgment. We must warn Roman Catholics, all sins are mortal. I want to share with you the trilogy of deception. The doctrine of venial sins leads to purgatory and indulgences because Catholics are told they will only incur temporal punishment in a place called purgatory that will purge away their sin. And then they can obtain indulgences to have their time reduced in purgatory. I can share with you, as a devout Catholic during college, I would go to Mass every day during Lent, building up indulgences so that I would get out of this fictitious place more expeditiously. Another statement John MacArthur made: in the long war on the truth, the most formidable, relentless, and deceptive enemy has been Roman Catholicism. It is an apostate, corrupt, heretical, false Christianity. It's a front for the kingdom of Satan. We need more voices like John MacArthur today, because so many evangelicals believe Catholicism is a Christian denomination. They need to know the truth so that they will have a desire to evangelize Catholics. These unitive cords have pretty much put evangelism off limits to Catholics. Because if our leaders are saying there are brothers and sisters in Christ, why would we spend any time evangelizing them? They need to know the truth. And ultimately, we're on a different path to eternity. The Lord Jesus said we need to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Can you see the context here? There are false teachers standing in front of the narrow gate saying it's not here, it's the wide gate. That's why very few will find it. So many people are deceived. They're being misled and pointed in another direction. Jesus said you must diligently strive to enter the narrow gate. How do you diligently strive? Well, you search the scriptures. You test the teachings of men to find out who is true and who is false. Well, these two paths to eternity are identified by Scripture. One is guided by pure truth. The other is by truth mixed with error. 1 John 4:6. One follows Jesus, the true shepherd. The other follows false shepherds. One is by undeserved grace. The other is by works. One road is traveled by the humble and merciful who know they deserve hell. The other is traveled by the proud and self-righteous who think they deserve heaven. One is entered because of divine accomplishment, the other through human achievement. One group will arrive expectantly because of God's promises. The other will be shocked when they arrive at their final destination. We don't want anybody to be shocked. We need to be truth bearers and tell them the truth. Catholics need to be evangelized because they oppose the Bible on the gospel of grace. They oppose the Bible on how one is born again. They oppose the Bible on how one is justified, on how one is purified of sin, on who mediates between God and man. They oppose the Bible on the efficacy, the sufficiency, and the necessity of Jesus Christ. This is why Catholics need to be evangelized. So what must we do? Remain sanctified by the truth. Don't compromise. Stand firmly on the truth of God's word. We need to enlist in the Lord's army to fight the good fight of faith. The ultimate battle is the battle for the souls of men. And ultimately, it's a battle between God's truth and Satan's lies. We need to stand firm to contend for the faith against those who compromise the gospel for the sake of ecumenical unity. We need to call them out. I have challenged them. I've written letters, emailed them, called them, pleaded with them to take their names off the unity accords. We can never, ever let a lie of the devil go unabated. If you're in a conversation with people and someone speaks a lie, you have every right to stand up for the truth. What's at stake if we don't? The glory and honor of our great God and Savior, the sanctity of His church, the purity of the gospel, and ultimately the eternal destiny of those being deceived. We need to evangelize those who are perishing. As we break for a few minutes, I just want to share with you a couple of resources. Preparing for Eternity is an excellent discipleship tool for you to learn how to effectively witness to Roman Catholics. I also wrote it so that Roman Catholics can read it. It's written in the spirit of love and grace. And what I do is I do the very thing that God saved me. I share what the truth of God's word is right alongside what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It's impossible as a Catholic reads this book to believe both Christ and his word and the teachings of his religion. He must make a choice, and hopefully they will choose Christ and his word, just as the Lord enabled me to do. Contending for the Gospel is another book I wrote, really to contend against the ecumenical movement that is going on and really influencing much of the evangelical church today. We really believe in literature evangelism, and I know this church does too, but we have 8 different gospel tracts. Jane and I carry them wherever we go. We're always ready to sow the seed of God's imperishable word. We have a new tract that just came out, Where Will You Spend Eternity? Yesterday, we drove all the way to Hazlitt to pick them up at UPS, and they weren't available. I wanted them to be here for you this morning, but they will be delivered to us next week. It's a great question to ask people because there's only 2 options, heaven or hell. Also, some DVDs available, similar to what we just did this morning. All of them carry the keynote messages. This is how we began our ministry some 31 years ago, inviting people over to share a gospel video and then answering their questions. So let me close this session in prayer, and then we'll take a, 10-minute break? 11? Okay. Okay. If you have any questions, we're going to do that in the fourth session this afternoon, but the cards are on the table. You can write them out. So, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to look through the lens of Scripture, and to see how false the Roman Catholic religion is and the need to evangelize those precious souls. So we do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified as we share the gospel, and that we will be better motivated now to reach out to those who are perishing. We pray, Father, that you would give us open doors of opportunity, especially with our loved ones, our family members, our neighbors and co-workers. Help us to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in the power of his name and for his glory. Amen. 11 o'clock.